The following was at Black Rock, the first Sunday in July 1970.
been casting around my mind, my brethren and friends, hoping that something might be fastened in my thoughts, and that the Lord might be pleased to open up a portion of His Word and give me some light and understanding, and enable me to speak concerning some of the wonderful and glorious things that our God has revealed and left upon record for us. The only thing that came into my mind at all was I found in the 6th chapter of John, that is the Gospel of John, and there's right much of it that is pertaining to the same subject. But for the present, I shall begin at the 59th verse and read to the end of the chapter. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What then if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew who from the beginning were they that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me, except it were given to him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Would ye go away also? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should deny him, being one of the 12. It's reading the last part of the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now may we look to the Lord in word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, one more time, feeling to be so greatly and highly blessed that we are blessed to meet here at this place where prayers want to be made, and where thou hast manifested thy grace and mercy in the hearts of thy people who have gathered together here over these last more than 140 years, and where, O Lord, thou hast preserved the doctrine, and we feel the order of the house of God, and hast enabled thy servants to preach the gospel and contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints, and enabled thy people to believe, and thou hast given them hearing ears, and they have rejoiced and been exceedingly glad to hear the glad tidings of thy grace and thy mercy when the gospel of the Son of God has been preached in their presence. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought us together this afternoon. We feel, realize, and recognize the truth that it is not only thou who hast indicted the desire in our hearts to come together, but it so is, we realize of the truth, O Lord, that thou hast provided the way so that all things have worked together for good to us as we are gathered together here this afternoon. And it is thy will, O Lord, to further make manifest thyself, thy presence in our poor hearts, that we might be lifted above our trials and troubles that we have an heir to as men in the flesh, that we might be blessed to put them behind us, as it were, and to look unto thee and to trust in thee, knowing that thou art the only true and the living God, the gracious and merciful Father, and to such poor sinners as we are. Wilt thou bless us, Lord, with such blessings that thou knowest we stand in need of. We fully realize that we cannot so work or act or do anything that would be worthy of thy notice, much less of thy blessings. And so we realize that all that we have, all that we are, is by thy grace, and that thou hast been with us all the days of the years of our lives, provided for us in coming into this world of our parents, providing for us the necessary things of life, and has given us grace which has been sufficient for our every need. But we feel, O Lord, as we think of it now, the most wonderful thing that thou hast ever done for us, if one thing could be said to be more blessed and more important than another, is that we feel to believe that thou hast brought us out of darkness, as in the flesh of all the human beings, brought us forth into thy marvelous light, made us to see what we were in our flesh, and made us to feel, to believe, O Lord, that thou hast done and wrought a great work in us, whereof we have been made to rejoice in the finished work of our blessed Savior, whom thou didst give to be the propitiation, to be the Savior and the salvation of thy people, the Redeemer of thy people from all their sins and all iniquities. Wilt thou bless us, O Lord, with hearing ear this afternoon? Loosen our tongue to thy praise and honor and glory. May what we say, what we do, be all in decency and in order. May it be according to the gospel, according to the truth, as it is in Jesus. O Lord, be thou with us as we go hence, leaving this place this day. We need, O Lord, we realize we need that we need that thou shouldst lead us, that thou shouldst protect us and give us grace, and give us, O Lord, such things as it would be to thy praise and thine honor and thy glory. So be with us while we live, O Lord, and when it comes our time to go the way of all the flesh, stand by us in the hour of death, that we shall not be afraid to go hence, but rather anxious and desirous of the coming into that upper and better kingdom, which we feel we've had just a little foretaste of while we're here, we've lived here in this world. So be with us, Father, and may thy name have all praise and honor and glory, whenever and ever we make for Jesus' sake. Amen. I begin reading where it said, and these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Of course, that is in the beginning of, it's in the middle of the things that Jesus said. I shall read some of those. They're deep, dark, mysterious things to us as we have, if we have only a natural understanding. And it seemed that these unto whom Jesus was speaking for the most part had no idea what he was talking about, and they offended Jesus' words and the language, the doctrine he preached, offended many of them, although they were called his disciples. And I pondered over that for some times when it said some of his disciples murmured at it and turned away from him. But here is part of what he had been saying to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Jesus therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Then, as I read these things, said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is commonly known by those who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, that the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of God our Savior, has never been a popular doctrine with the men of the world. It never will be. But nevertheless, when Jesus was here, he proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He proclaimed that the prophets all spoke of the Messiah, of Jesus, and therefore that he was the fulfillment of all that the prophets had spoken. You remember that when they murmured upon another occasion, that he said unto them, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Now it seems that the natural man always believes, he always thinks, as it is in the scripture, and then ye think ye have eternal life. It seems that the natural unregenerated man or woman always feels that in the scriptures he can find the way whereby he can obtain eternal life. But as a matter of fact, the Lord never did give the law in order that men might know the way of eternal life, that by keeping, as it seems that the Lord must have done to many people, that by keeping the law they could redeem themselves from that original sin. But you know, it doesn't matter what a man, how repentant a man may be, or how sorry he may be, after he's committed a crime, all of his repentance. For instance, if a man has been convicted of murder, and he's very repentant and he's sorry that he did it, all of his repenting and all of his protesting that he's sorry that he did it, that won't clear him of the charge. And so those who are sinners, coming forth, of course, from the, as is sometimes called, the original sin, that is the sin of Adam and Eve, transgressing the law of God, it matters not how much thereafter that they may be earnest in their undertaking to keep the law of God, it never can make atonement for that sin in which they are under, that condemnation which they're under. They just can't work it out. Therefore, it matters not how greatly a person may strive to live a good, honest life and so forth, things in relationship to a good, clean life in this world, while it is commendable among men, but it can never wipe away, it can never take away that sin in which we're all involved as the children of Adam and Eve. But nevertheless, it seems that We are so steeped in sin, so blind, so lacking in understanding of our own condition, that we, nevertheless, in spite of all of these things, we still believe that we can work our way into favor with God. And not only that, but our understanding in our flesh and nature is that God requires us to do those things. But if it be impossible, as I said, for a sinner or a condemned man to do anything that would make atonement for his sin, but the Lord has been so gracious and merciful that he has manifested that he has sent his Son here in the world to do that which you and I could not do, and that was to make atonement for our sins. And these are the things that Jesus preached. He told the brethren, he told the world, he told everybody that listened, that he came, as you know, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. That's what he came to do. And not only that, but he made it very clear that all that the Father had given him should come unto him. And he would not cast them out, as you remember. And then he also made it also clear that no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. I love these things, and these are not isolated scriptures, not something we pick out just to try to prove a point. But these are God's eternal truth, that no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him. We're so dead in trespasses and in sin, so dead to the knowledge of what we really are, that until there is equipment, until there is the coming of the Spirit of God in our hearts and opening up to our understanding, as the brethren used to say, turn our eyes within and we see the terrible things that's in the flesh and in the flesh of the heart to men. And it isn't until their eyes are turned within, we can't look within of ourselves, but God sends his Spirit. And we there he turns it where our eyes within and we see what we did not know was there before. So this is a work of God. And you remember when the lawyer, was it not, or the Pharisees or some of them came to Jesus and saying to him, Master, what shall we do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus told them very plainly, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he sent. And it still holds good to this day. I hear men speaking, I've heard recently men speaking, and trying to convince people, and many are unsuspecting people, I have no question of what they believe is right, trying to convince them that God has done this thing for everybody. He sent his Son to die to make an atonement for everybody that has ever lived or ever would live. But he didn't do that. Jesus said, I came not, as I quoted, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father has given me, all that the Father has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. So the gospel of the power of God, our salvation, is not offered. It absolutely is not offered to the world. But he came here for this specific reason, to redeem by his own perfect obedience to the law of God, the commandment of God, not only to obey for his people all the commandment, the commandments of God, but also to give himself as an offering, a sacrifice upon the cross, that he might make the atonement for all of those that the Father gave him. And so you see, the work of Jesus was a definite work. The number of people that God gave his Son was a definite number of people. We don't know how many. The Scriptures does not say how many, does not give us the number of them, but it says, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. Now, if he left it up just to your will, as many people want us to believe that we have a free will, I came across the church notice yesterday as we were driving along, and I don't like to impersonate anybody, but it's such a flattering mistake that I'd like to tell you what I read. He said, the Free Will Baptist Church. Now, I want to know who has a free will. When a man is dead and trespasses and in sins, he has no free will. He's bound in that trespass, being dead and trespasses and in sins. And if God doesn't quit it, the person who's dead in sins is going to remain dead in sins, dead to the knowledge of the fact that he is dead in sins. And so it's a work of God that you believe on him, as Jesus told those there that heard him. It's a work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. Now the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the apostles, of course, being the same doctrine, was contrary to all the things that the Jews conceived to be the truth. They believed in Moses, of course, and so do we. But we also believe that Moses wrote, that God directed him, and gave the outline, as it were, of the things that God had determined should be for his people from the world, from the beginning of the world. And as I quoted, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there they that testify of me. And so, unless there is the work of God in the heart, and I must stress this, unless there is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart, unless it is true with each and every individual, one of the children of God, it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now the great question is, and the important thing is, has God shined in our hearts? If he has, he had a reason for it. And the reason is stated in the scripture that God who commanded the light to shine in out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's the reason. And all we know, think about it if you will when you go home and now, that all that you know of God is what is revealed to you in and through Jesus Christ. There's no other thing, no other way that we know, because Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus is sent here as the Word of God to tell us, to proclaim, to preach the gospel of the Son of God. Therefore, he is the Word of God revealed to men, the children of God, while they live in the world. And so this is an important thing, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the Word of life. But here he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, so they're dead. Well, you know, the manna was so very necessary that God gave to the children of Israel as they journeyed so many 40 years in the wilderness. God provided for them. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it very much, but the wilderness was a terrible place. There was no food to eat. There was no water to drink. It was a dry, parched land. And yet God provided for them all the days, the 40 years through the wilderness. Their shoes should not wear out. And when he came to the place where they needed water, he did something through Moses, you know, that was impossible for man to do, to strike a flinty rock, a stone, and water should gush out of that. And so God provided for them. Not only that, but God caused something that had never been before. They caused the manna to be found. They gathered the manna. That little, whatever it might have been, that was so necessary to sustain their mortal lives. And they went out and found the manna every morning. But they couldn't, as you remember, couldn't gather enough one morning to last for two mornings, or else it would spoil and then stink. But only over the Sabbath day. You know how God is so wonderful, isn't it? And that he provides everything. It was against the rule, against the law, that they should gather sticks or build a fire or cook or anything like that on the Sabbath day. And so God provided on Saturday, as we call it today, we provided the day before the Sabbath day, that they could gather enough to last over the Sabbath, and it didn't spoil. That's our God. Well, anyhow, he said, here your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. Well, that manna that God gave them there was only the thing that was necessary to sustain our mortal lives. And that water that they drank, which was necessary, still is necessary, that we should have water. We should surely perish and die. But, he said, Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, they're dead. Now this, he said, speaking of himself, whether they understood him or not, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Well, that's impossible, so far as those unbelievers there, unregenerated persons, that's impossible. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man shall eat thereof and not die. Well, they knew that whatever they had every day to sustain their mortal lives, still they died. They realized that, just the same as he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're dead. But here is something else, more wonderful, more glorious, that was absolutely necessary, not for the natural man, but for the spiritual child of God. And he says, I am the living bread, which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, I've never been able to explain this. I've never been able, I'm sure, to see the deep mystery that's in this part of this word here about God. I know that that as we need natural bread and water to drink to live here in the world, so spiritually, the spiritual man of God needs a spiritual bread, the bread of life. He needs the blood of Jesus to sustain him, and God gives him. No, there's never been a man or a woman that has starved to death spiritually. We have starved, many have starved to death naturally. But here is something that the Lord gives, in which he has provided, that if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. Why? Because it somehow sustains him while throughout all of his earthly journey. Somehow it just gives him hope, and just somehow he just takes the place of a reality. I just said, you know, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so when we begin to think about faith, it isn't just some sort of a belief. It's far more than that. We believe because God gives us faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so he utters something mysterious to me. And Jesus said it, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I know that the question was there, how can, I should read a little more maybe, how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? How can we do that? Are we cannibals? No, he doesn't mean literally eating that, of course. But unless that thing which Jesus laid down, that life that Jesus laid down, that blood in his spilt, unless that somehow the other just assimilated, given unto us by the grace of God, that causes a man to live forever, his hope reaches into heaven. Just as the apostle said, you remember, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered for us. And so this flesh, eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, is a spiritual matter. So that when we are brought into the knowledge of the truth that Jesus has revealed unto us as our Savior, there's something takes place with us. We're given hope, we're given assurance. We're given, my brethren, to look beyond life and death here in this natural world, knowing that we shall live and die, but that doesn't mean that we're separated ever from the love of God, because he keeps us all the way through our natural life and gives us grace each day, which is sufficient, has always will and always will be sufficient for our need, so that as we live, he's with us, he's guiding us, keeping us, giving us grace every day that we live, so that, as I quoted this morning, God has he begotten us unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so you see, from all the evidence in the scriptures, and all the experience that you have, all the revelations you have given you, God has given you everything that is necessary according to his own will and purpose. He's given you everything that is necessary to bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light and give you hope and keep you all the days of your life in this hope, and then we'll finally land you, as it were, in my expression here, on heaven's shore, where all shall be peace and joy. But now I leave you to think about that eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, because I'm sure that it's too deep for me. I can't explain it. I think sometimes I have seen it, felt it maybe, but I can't explain it. Now, these things, I'll come down to what I began to read from the text. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Well, I wondered who these disciples were. Ordinarily we think of a disciple of Jesus especially as being one who believed in him, who followed him, who received his word, and unto whom Jesus was revealed as being the Son of God. But evidently the meaning of the word disciple here means just a follower of him. You know, there was something attractive about Jesus to the natural mind. It was a curiosity, maybe, just an attraction there. I remember, I'll tell you a little incident that happened to me when I was a young man. You know, all kind of freaks are going all over the world today and pretending to be this and pretending to be that. And you see, not religiously in these days, but hippies and yippies and I don't know what all. But in this, when I was a young man, there was a man came into town wearing a long beard and long hair, barefooted, right in the very cold weather. And he had a horn. And he would blow that horn. And I don't recall, yes, "Blow the horn in Zion," he would say, walking up and down the streets. Well, I heard that fella, and I was somewhat interested in many things in that day, and he's made the announcement he was going to preach up in a certain place, and I followed him. Curiosity, yes, I got there, and when I got there, I found he wasn't a thing in the world, but just somebody to attract attention. I suppose he was trying to get some money, I imagine. I think I left before it was over. But now there were those that followed Jesus. There were those, you remember, at another time that followed him for the loaves and the fishes. They weren't interested in the doctrine of God our Savior. They weren't interested in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. They followed him because of the miracles and the loaves and the fishes. They ate of the loaves and the fishes, natural things. But here, Jesus has gone too far. He wants us to believe that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. So many of these who were called here as translated disciples murmured at this, and he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Now Jesus didn't have to ask the question whether they were offended or not. He knew them. And here I would call your attention to this. When Jesus knew, I'll read this verse again. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" There is something stronger, more wonderful than you've ever seen here. What did you see the Son of Man? What did you see me? I stand in the heaven from whence I came. What would you think then? The more, much more marvelous and wonderful than me telling you that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And what if then, therefore, this is a more wonderful thing. It's just like he said, you know, the hour is coming. Jesus said the hour is coming and now is when they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. And then he went on a little further. We hope to believe and understand that is when the Spirit is bringing one out and quickening one and bringing him to the knowledge of the truth in his experimental way. But then he goes on a little further and he said, "But marvel not at this. The hour is coming and the hour is coming. The other is coming and now is, but this is the hour is coming. When all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation." You see how much more wonderful he's talking about spiritual things. How much more wonderful and important they are, perhaps we might say, over the natural things. Now he said it's a spirit to quicken it. The flesh doesn't profit in the thing. No, you can't know anything about the truth if you undertake to search it out and find it out by wisdom of men. never find it. No man has ever yet found out God, but by searching for him, God must be revealed. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Well, but he said, and I call your attention to this, you know, it is said that by many, many people today, and they've believed over the years that God wants everybody to believe that he, as I believe I mentioned, he throws it out promiscuously, hoping that everybody, or yes, most everybody, if not everybody, will take hold of it and believe it and lead to the saving of their life, their souls. But now Jesus said unto these that turned back, to these that said, this is a hard saying, who can believe it? But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray them. I like to think about that, my brethren. Jesus knew all of everything. Nothing was hidden from him. He knew who were his people, who were his disciples. He knew all of these things, for he said, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore saith I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. You know, I've thought sometimes this and related scriptures speaking the same thing. I sometimes wish were it God's purpose, and if it weren't God's purpose, it would be, I'm sure. I wish that every man who reads the scriptures, every woman who reads the scriptures, could read this and have an understanding that it would hit him, as it were, right where in a tender spot, where he must pay attention, where he must understand what the scripture says. But I doubt very seriously whether it should ever be, why no man can come unto me except it be given to him of my Father. And he said, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. Yes, I quoted it twice. No man can come. Therefore, there must be, there always is, a quickening. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There must be a good work begun in you before there is a coming to Christ. There must be a work in the Spirit, a quickening of the Spirit before you know that you're a sinner. There must be a being born of the Spirit of God before you're given the hope of eternal life. So, therefore, he says, no man can come unto me except be given to him of my Father. I know, and you know as well as I do, that men are going all over the country and all over the world, as a matter of fact, and preaching the doctrine that God wants everybody to be saved. He's provided for it. And you just come up now and give us your hand and make a pledge and turn over a new leaf and make a resolution for Christ and all of these things, and all is going to be well. That isn't what this says. No man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. You can't come. A man may come down in before that congregation as we've seen them come by the hundreds down when we looked at the television. And I doubt very seriously, my brethren, I may be wrong, but I doubt very seriously whether every single child of God has ever followed and gone down there hoping to receive something by what he does and the resolution he made. I don't believe it has. I believe that God keeps his people. But if they have, if the children of God and so led the way of the error and of the devil, and God still knows then that it is. And while they may have felt for a time that there's something wonderful and glorious has taken place in them, but when the Spirit of God really comes to them and teaches them, you're going to find a number of persons confessing it in me. That is in my flesh. Says, well, no good thing. I'm nothing. So, it says, no man can come to me except it be given him by my Father. Now, from that time, when Jesus was talking here, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, there are the same disciples over here that murmured, hey, how can these things be? How can we drink his blood? How can we eat his flesh? They murmured, but now it went so far, the doctrine got too hard for them. Yes. Not too hard for them. They turned and followed Jesus no more. But thank God it was not all of them that followed him no more, because here is what they said. From that time, I'll read again, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, His own chosen disciples, the apostles and the disciples of him. He said, will ye go? Will ye also go away? Ask them. Ask his 12 there that had followed him, that had seen him in his miracles and heard him speak so wonderfully and gloriously. Will you go away also? Hear what Peter said. Hear what the brethren said. Hear what the children of God said in answer to that. Will he go away also? He said, then said Simon Peter, answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom can we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They knew that that's where the words of eternal life was. That's what they knew, where eternal life came from. They knew that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this very same man, Peter, you remember, had heretofore testified, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so there we have the testimony of the Lord's people in that day. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So you see, my brethren, we cannot follow him. The invitations are I'm trying to think of another word, the language and the words that the preachers, so-called preachers and evangelists use, trying to persuade men, as if they could just by moral suasion, and just as they could, as if they could by holding up the horrors of hell. And what a pleasant, glorious place heaven is. They feel like it, they can scare people into believing and scare them into receiving the doctrine of God our Savior. But they can't do that. You might frighten a man. You might have him to be afraid of hell and horrors and burnings of hell as they describe it. But that won't do any good. You might scare him to death. But you can't bring him into the knowledge of the truth. Oh, nothing that men can do can bring anybody into the knowledge of the truth. It's a work of God. You believe on him whom you sent. So who are those who follow not Jesus? I want to ask you a question now, let you think about it. Who are they that consistently come here to hear the doctrine that we preach and believe? Who are they? Who are they that come one time or two times and they don't come anymore? Lord, to whom shall we go? This is a doctrine. This is a way of life. This is a way of God our Savior. And I say to you, my brethren, when the sovereignty of God is preached, when the election of grace is preached, when the predestination of God is preached, when all the grand and glorious doctrines of a sovereign God is preached, men, unregenerated men, don't want any part in it. I said somewhere, maybe here not too long ago, that the condition of the world today is exactly the same that it was in days of old, when they asked those that did the reading of the scriptures and exhorting them in the temple worship in those worshiping times back there, they said, speak unto us smooth. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear the doctrine of God our Savior. They turn their nose up at the sovereignty of God, and that God works his will in the armies of heaven. That God has chosen his people. They don't believe that. They can't believe it. And neither could we. Except it's been revealed to us by the work and the mysterious working, the powerful working. Some people say, you know, that God is persuading and begging. He sent forth his Spirit. And people just won't resist. Just want to give in. They resist it. I kept coming down on a train one time. I picked up a pamphlet in the seat that somebody left there. And he said that God's done all he could. Done all he could for him. And I believe that the Virgin Mary has done all she could for him. Now it's up to man. He's done all he can. And I want to tell you, my brethren, anybody that says that, believes that, or preaches that, or has anything to do with that, doesn't know the sovereign God who speaks and is done, commands and stands fast. He speaks. I suspect that Saul of Tarsus would have, had it been possible, that he would have resisted the power of God when he spoke to him, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and a man strong-willed, believing, knowing full well he was doing God's service. But the power of God was such it overcame all of that, and it overcomes all opposition. And every person into whom the Spirit of God comes and speaks in the heart, so that this strong man, this strong Pharisee, strong in purpose, strong in desire, and sure and certain he was doing God's will, when God himself spake, the power was such that he fell to the ground as a blind man and said, "Who art thou, Lord? What would he have me to do?" That's the power. That's the way it is, brethren. And don't ever believe that the Spirit of God is striving with men in the sense in which they would have us to believe, striving with men, and men just won't believe it, won't accept it. It isn't that. It's a work of God. And I quoted a moment ago, "He that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it." He does a good work. And also, I remember now is a quotation, says, we love him because he first loved us. May God be with you.
Turn to page 165, if you will. As you know, my brethren, this is the meeting before the first Sunday in August, which you have kindly permitted me to go to the Preacher's Association. So then I will make the announcement that I will not be here, but do expect the Lord willing to go to the Preacher's Association, as I have been doing for many, many years now. I hope that it would be no one that will not get word that we've been calling in the meeting so that they will come. And we do hope the Lord willing go to be here in September. And we hope in the meantime that the Lord will be with you. And as I feel to realize the truth, he will give you all necessary grace to keep you by his power. And may he give you comforting thoughts. May he be with you in all of your undertakings, lead you, guide you, keep you by his unerring spirit. Now while we sing this hymn, we announce that the doors of the church are open for reception members. Should there be one or more present who are stirred up in their feelings and you love this people and you desire to be among them but you feel you're too unfit, I hope that God will in some way cause you to resolve your fears. Because those to whom you would be coming are those who confess the very same things we're not fit. Now when I can read my title clear, the mansion in the skies, I bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face the frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Let us stand and sing the first two and the last verse. Page 165. Truth, may thy name have all the praise and honor and glory forever and ever.